Turn to the book of Psalms, if you would, and I'll catch up with you in just a moment. Actually, in Psalm 31, and that's where we're going to be in just a moment, Psalm 31 and into chapter number, Psalm 32 as well. I've been preaching a series of messages about David, God's beloved king, and that we know that he was. As a matter of fact, as I mentioned to you on previous messages, that's what his name David means. It means to love, and he had the right name. He loved God, and God loved him, and God chose him. He is God's beloved king. He's not the first king of Israel, and there was the choice that Israel made to have a king, and God let them have that choice, but then God chose a king for them, and his name is David. We looked at the choice of this beloved king when we were looking there in the book of 1 Samuel in chapter number 16 when David was just a boy and tending his father's sheep, and God sent Samuel down there to anoint the next king when Saul had been rejected because of his continued and unrepentant disobedience. And God chose another king, and as a little boy tending his father's sheep, and nobody would have ever dreamed it'd be him, and even his own father and brothers didn't suspect that it would be him, but God chose the one that nobody else thought. Even Samuel didn't even think it would be God's choice, and God had to straighten him out and just let him know that, God doesn't look on the countenance, but he looks on the heart. God doesn't see as man sees. But God was looking at this little boy's heart and chose him, David, to be the next king. We talked about the choice of the beloved king, and we talked about the character of the beloved king. It's identified in chapter 13 and continuously throughout the scriptures where he is described as a man after God's own heart. And indeed he was. There's a man who loved the heart of God and knew the heart of God, and that God loved him and knew his heart as well. There was a heart connection between David and God. And ladies and gentlemen, that was who he was. I said to you in previous messages, and I'll repeat myself a little bit, and that is that even though David committed crimes, not only adultery but murder, his crimes did not define his character. And that is, he's a man after God's own heart. We also talked about, ladies and gentlemen, the covenant of the beloved king in 2 Samuel 7. And as we found out, that David's kingship and his position was a lot more than just about David. It was looking forward to a king that would one day sit upon his throne that would reign forever. And God promised that king in a covenant that he made with David in 2 Samuel 7. It's looking forward way beyond Solomon and way beyond the 400 years of the monarchy to the birth of Christ, who would come to reign over the house of Jacob forever. That is Christ himself in the lineage of David, a descendant of David, who will reign upon the throne of David. We talked about the covenant of the beloved king. And then we began a few services ago talking about the conquest of the beloved king. And as we discovered that God raised this man up, David, to be a victorious conqueror. And indeed he was. And we discovered that his conquest began when he was still a shepherd of his father. That is, when he was still his father's shepherd, he defeated a lion and a bear that came and took one of the little sheep and symbolically demonstrated that he would come to defeat as well the wicked kings of the day, the idolatrous kings of the day, and he did. And he began to demonstrate that with the Philistines. While he was still the shepherd of his father's sheep, he went down to see his brothers when they were at war against the Philistines, and there was the great big giant named Goliath from Gath down there in the valley, and David took his slingshot and he went down in the valley, grabbed a rock, and he took down the big giant, cut off his head, and carried it around for a little while. We spent some time looking at him as a shepherd of his father. That is, the victories, the conquest that he won. We also spent some time looking at him as a soldier of the king. And that is, while he was a soldier of King Saul, again, he was placed after the Goliath takedown. The King Saul noticed him and brought him into his house and brought him into his military, and he rose to become a military leader, and he won victory after victory as a soldier of the king, that is, a soldier of King Saul. Not only did he win the victory over the enemies from without, but also the enemy from within. When Saul himself became jealous, when God removed his spirit off of him, an evil spirit came upon him, and he became paranoid and jealous of David and tried to kill him on multiple occasions. David was a fugitive for some 10 years, hiding from Saul and hiding from his army. What I'm trying to describe to you is David, ladies and gentlemen, the soldier of King Saul. He was victorious in his battles against those who were on the outside, as well as those, and that is, Saul and his men from the inside. And then we spent some time talking about David The victories that he won as the sovereign of his nation. He became the king of Israel. That is, after a period of years of running and after a period of years of rising to the throne, God finally had this man on the throne of Israel. And on the throne, that is, as the sovereign king over Israel, he led the nation into victory after victory. That is, he defeated the enemies around them. That is, the Philistines. He defeated the Philistines and the Moabites and all of the other enemies around them. The idolatrous enemies around them, he defeated them, ladies and gentlemen, and expanded the borders of the nation. But there was also the rebellion within as well. And there's a rebellion of his son Absalom, who stole away many of his people and rebelled against him. And we find that this man, David, the great king of Israel, ladies and gentlemen, in the end was victorious, even over the enmity from within as well. He won the victory, was seated upon the throne, remained seated upon the throne, and although he had a little bit of time away from Jerusalem during that rebellion, God protected him and God guided him, and he was victorious. That is, David the sovereign over his nation. But when you read about the conquest of David, you also have to think about David as the servant of his God. Here's what I mean by that. And there's a reason why that David was so victorious. The reason why that he won the battle. The reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because he was serving God. That is, as he took on the enemy and as he fought the battles, he was fighting as the servant of God. That is, submissive to God and obeying the will of God. As a matter of fact, the key or the secret of his victory was the fact that he remained a servant of the Lord. And that is that whatever God said to do, that's what he did. That's what a servant is. A servant is one who's under the authority of another, who is submissive to another. And a servant or a slave is one who just does what his master says to do. And that's what David did. He found out, ladies and gentlemen, that if you walk by faith or live by faith, that you can live a victorious life. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us about David. And that is that he includes him in Hebrews chapter number 11 as one who lived by faith. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11 and verse number 32. What shall I say more? That is, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and the prophets. David, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. How did David do all of that? Well, the Bible says here he did it by faith. And you and I should notice that. This is writing to New Testament believers, and David is our example. And as if I'm going to live a victorious life, there's victory over the enemy, whether it be enemies on the outside or enemies on the inside. If I want to be a conqueror, then I've got to learn how to live by faith. Now, living by faith means simply that I'm listening to what God is saying and obeying the direction that He is leading. Listening to the Word of God and obeying the will of God, no matter what the circumstances may be, no matter what the consequences may be, just simply living a life of faith, that is, faith in the Word of God and faith in God. Now listen, faith not only informs your emotions, but it also informs your feet and your hands as well. And that's when you're living by faith, it sets the direction for your life. And that's what we read about this man named David, and that is that he was operating by faith, that is, he was listening to what God was saying, and he was doing what God said to do, and for that reason, he won victory after victory. Now, I spent a little bit of time this past Wednesday night just looking at some of that in the Bible. We looked at some of the battles that he fought. We went to 1 Samuel 23 and 1 Samuel 30, and we looked at some battles that he fought. And here's what we found out about David on the battlefield, and there's a David simply got a word from God. He would call in a priest with the ephod, and he would inquire of the Lord and find out, God, should I go to battle or should I not? What should I do? And when he had a word from God, he simply by faith obeyed what God said to do, and as a result of that, God gave him the victory. And Solomon wrote about it many years later in the book of Proverbs. Listen to what he wrote. That is a familiar passage of Scripture to many of us in Proverbs chapter number 3 and verse number 5. He said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thy own understanding. That is, stop trying to figure it out and just trust God. In all of thy ways, just acknowledge Him. Just know Him. Know God, know the will of God, know the Word of God in all your ways, and guess what He'll do? He will direct your paths. And David is a perfect example of that. And this God is directing him, God is leading him, and here's the reason why, is because he's just knowing God. He's acknowledging God, getting to know God, getting to know what God is saying, and trusting and believing and trusting in what God has said. And listen, we saw that. That is, we saw that in the battles that he fought. He just inquired and got to know what God said and then simply obeyed what God said to do. There's the battle that he fought, and then there are the psalms that he wrote. You found your place in Psalm 31, and I'm almost caught up with you. And that is in the psalms that he wrote, ladies and gentlemen, we find that David is revealing his lifestyle of trusting in God. He's just trusting the Word of God and trusting the direction of God, and he's trusting the purpose of God. And in Psalm 41, this psalm is commonly believed by Bible scholars to have been written during the time of the rebellion of Absalom. You remember that Absalom was his son who rebelled against him, and as a part of the consequence, that is, God had told him when he sinned against him, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he had her husband killed on the battlefield, and the Bible says that the sword would never depart out of his house, and there would be consequences, and he endured the consequences of that. And that is it. He had a daughter that was raped by her brother, and then Absalom killed that brother, and now Absalom is rebelling against him, and that was all part of the consequence. But during all of those consequences that he was going through, God provided for David, and God protected David, and here's the reason why, is that even though he suffered those consequences, he was operating by faith. That is, instead of operating by reason, instead of operating, ladies and gentlemen, by his own thoughts, he just listened to God and obeyed God, and God was the one that gave him the victory, and he was a conqueror, even though he suffered those consequences. Listen to me now. You and I make decisions, and all of our decisions have consequences. Sometimes they're good, and sometimes they're bad. But if you want to be a conqueror in the midst of your consequences, then you got to learn how to walk by faith. To live by faith, that means to listen, that is to turn your ear towards heaven and listen to what God is saying. Trust what He's saying. Believe what He's saying and respond to the revelation that He gives to you. In the middle of this rebellion of Absalom, we find that David writes in Psalm 31. And let's just listen to some of the words with that background in mind. I want you to get a hold of this. It's so important. Listen to his words. He said in verse number 1, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." That's right. He's trusting God in the middle of this difficult and dark day. It was a terrible day when he had to walk out of Jerusalem, that is to leave his palace, and with tears streaming down his face, take his family and his closest bodyguard with him, and to leave the city during the time that Absalom was putting together his army and putting together his people and going to come to Jerusalem and try to overthrow David, his own father, from the throne. But he said, "God, I'm trusting in you." And he said, "Never let me be ashamed, but deliver me in thy righteousness." In verse number 2, he said, "Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me." He's crying out to God and praying to God to be his defender and for God to be the strong rock so he can continue to stand. "For thou art my rock," verse number 3, "and my fortress." God is. Remember now that this man David has had to leave his palace, has had to leave the safety of a city built to protect a king. That is Jerusalem. And as he is leaving, he's saying to God, "You're my fortress now, and you are my rock. For thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. I need you. I need you to guide me. I need you to lead me." Notice verse number 4 that he says, "Pull me out of the net that they have laid," privily or privately, secretly. They've laid a net for me to try to trap me. "Thou art my strength." You're the one who strengthens me, even though they've done this. Into thine hand I commit my spirit, for thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I surrender myself completely to you. Hope you're seeing David as he's operating by faith in the middle of a dark, dark time. He says, "I've hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust you, Lord. I trust in the Lord." Those that are living the lies and the emptiness, but I trust in you. "And I'll be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. For thou hast considered my trouble. God, you know all about my trouble. You know all about this that I'm going through. And listen, you've been merciful to me. And so I'm going to be glad and rejoice. You've been merciful to me in all of my trouble. Thou hast known my soul. You know my soul in adversity, in the middle of this adversity, in the middle of this struggle. You know everything about me. And ladies and gentlemen, he does. He does. If you're going through a rough time, he knows everything you're going through. He knows about all the adversity that you're facing. And David is our example that's in the middle of all of that. The God who knows everything about it, knows my soul. Nobody else does, but he does. I think I'll just trust in him. In verse number 8, it says, and you've shut me up into the hand of the enemy. That's right. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. That is, you haven't allowed me to be trapped by the enemy, but you've set me in a large place. God, you've given me space and you've given me room. You didn't allow me to fall into the hands of the enemy. But here he is now, ladies and gentlemen, probably looking back on that experience and saying, here I am in this large palace reigning once again. Not in the hands of the enemy, but reigning in a large room, a large place. He goes on and he cries out in verse number 9, he said, have mercy upon me, O Lord. I'm in trouble, talking about the trouble that he's in. Mine eye is consumed with grief. My soul and my belly, that is my spirit and my body, are deeply affected by this grief that I'm going through. Why is he grieving? Because his own son is trying to overthrow him in a rebellion against him. The one that he loves has turned away from him. And he's grieving over it. He's crying and weeping. He said, my life is spent with grief. Verse 10, my years with sighing. The heaviness, ladies and gentlemen. You know the heaviness of a soul when you see the sigh. That's what he's referring to. My years have been spent in grieving and sighing. My strength has been weak or failing because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. God, you know. He goes on and tells us in verse number 11, I was a reproach among all mine enemies. They looked upon him. Those who set themselves at enmity against David looked upon him as a man of reproach. Reproached him. But especially even among my neighbors, even those who were close to him and around him, looked upon him now with reproach. Turned against him. Absalom has won their hearts. Turned them away from David. He said, God, you know all about that. And he says, I'm a fear to mine acquaintance. Those who are acquainted with me are afraid to be around me. They that did see me without, they fled from me. They ran from me. They didn't want to be around me. Absalom has turned the hearts of the people away from David. The people have listened to the wrong voice, the wrong person. They've listened to this, to the one Absalom that we dealt with in another message, ladies and gentlemen, who flattered the people and convince them to follow him in a rebellion against David. And David's heart is broken. He knows that it's the consequence of his iniquity. He knows that. He's mentioned that already. But ladies and gentlemen, in the middle of all of that, in the middle of all that turning, he knows that God knows, and God's hearing, and God knows his soul. He says in verse number 12, he says, I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind. Think about it now. David expressing his heart. And there's those who once revered and loved me now have forgotten about me like somebody who's died. They've been dead for a while, and everybody just moved on with their life without him. He said, that's where I'm at, forgotten as a dead man. I'm like a broken vessel. You know the broken vessel. You know what that's like. You probably have had something break at your house. Maybe you dropped something at your house. Maybe it's your favorite coffee cup. That's happened at our house before. You dropped your favorite coffee cup and it busted a crack in it now, and you think, well, I can't use that anymore. It was my favorite coffee cup, and then you had to throw it away. And the reason why is because every time you tried to pour coffee in it, it wouldn't hold the coffee. Maybe you tried to caulk it and it still didn't work. That sounded like something I would do. It's broken. So now you got to throw it away and just get rid of it. And even though you are brokenhearted, you get rid of it and you don't need it anymore. He said, that's what I am, and a broken vessel, like a broken vessel that his neighbors, his acquaintances, even his closest counselors, even they, ladies and gentlemen, have thrown him away and followed after Absalom, the nation. Turning away and following after him like a broken vessel. Listen to verse 13. For I've heard the slander of many. I've heard what they've said. David said, I've heard the slanderous things that Absalom and those around him have said. Fear was on every side. The slander caused all kinds of fear. Fear was everywhere. Everybody was afraid because of the slander that was being spoken. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. That is, they wanted David gone. Slander, fear, plotting to get rid of David. But listen to verse 14. But I trusted in thee. O Lord, I said, thou art my God. Don't you like that? In the middle of all that, David said, all I could do, God, was trust you. Just trust you. Lean on you. Lean hard into you. Trust in what you are saying, what you are revealing. Can't you imagine David in the middle of all that, just sitting there remembering? Maybe he's remembering back to that day that Samuel showed up in Bethlehem, offering that sacrifice. Maybe you remember that visit out there where he was shepherding his father's sheep, and one of the boys came out and said, hey, David, you better get into Bethlehem. Dad said you better get there quick. David maybe is a little bit confused, and the reason why is because he's the one that was assigned to take care of the sheep while all the others brothers went into Bethlehem. Now they're saying, you never need it. I'll stay here with the sheep. You go ahead and go on in. He gets into Bethlehem, and there is Samuel. He's got his horn of oil, and Samuel takes a look at him and says, there's the one right there. David is the one. You can imagine what it must have been like as he took that anointing oil and began to pour it over his head and said, you're going to be the next king of Israel. This is God's man, God's next king. All the memories that must have ran through his mind as he's sitting there, ladies and gentlemen, with all of this going on, the rebellion against him and Absalom turned against him and the crowds are following after Absalom. Feels like a broken vessel has been thrown away, a dead man that's been completely forgotten. He's remembering all of that, remembering that day that God said, I want you to be the next king. And all of that's going through his mind as there are those that are pitting themselves against him and wanting to be gone. And he's saying, you know what? God, I remember that day. I will trust you. David didn't appoint himself as king. It was God who did it. So I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to trust you. God put his hand on him and put his power on him. And as a matter of fact, as you well remember, that was when he killed the lion and the bear that took the little sheep and went down into the valley and took down big Goliath with the rock and the slingshot. And David's probably sitting there, ladies and gentlemen, as he's hiding from Absalom, who's rebelled against him. He's hiding from him. He's probably remembering that day that he went out there and stood in the name of the Lord God and took down Goliath, that great big giant. And he said, listen, now you can come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. You have no right to defy the armies of the living God. And he, ladies and gentlemen, just wound up and let him have one right on the forehead. And he went down, pulled out his sword and cut off his head and was completely victorious. David is probably sitting there and remembering that great victory that God gave him and just said, you know what, Lord? I think I'll trust you. If you can take down a giant, if you can care for me and protect me then, you can now. I think I'll trust you. You can just imagine what it must have been like, as we've talked about in previous messages, as David is hiding in the caves and Saul is wanting to destroy him, jealous of him and paranoid about him, and he's hiding in the caves as he's awaiting that day, the someday, finally someday he might ascend to the throne. As God anointed him and promised him, and yet we find the Saul that's trying to hunt him down, and yet God protected him through all of that, and Saul's men never were able to get to him and take him down, and David maintained his integrity in the middle of all of that battle. Ladies and gentlemen, God brought him through until that day that Saul himself died on the battlefield, and David began to ascend to the throne, and as he is coronated and, ladies and gentlemen, becomes king over Israel, he is accepted by all the tribes of Israel. It must have been a glorious, glorious day. Whenever finally that day arose, when he finally was anointed king, and he's probably sitting there in the darkness of the night as Absalom's rebellion is in full swing, and said, God, I know you protected me during that time. I know you raised me up to be the king, so I will just trust you. I'll trust in you. You're my God, and I trust you. He said in verse 15 of the same psalm, he said, my times are in your hand. Not my hand, not Absalom's hand, not anybody else's hand, but my times are in your hand, God's hand. God anointed him when he wanted to anoint him. God protected him during years of being a fugitive from Saul. And when the time was right, God raised him up to be king. And when the time was right, God would remove him when he died at about the age of 70. My times are in your hand. So he prayed, deliver me from the hand of mine enemies. That is, David is not submitting to the hands of his enemies, but into the hands of God. From them that persecute me, he's crying out and he said, my times are in your hands, not somebody else's hand, but in yours. You should know that as well. I should know that. We all should know. And that is, if he is our God, living by faith means that we surrender our times into his hands, not somebody else's. That is, others don't get to make the choice for David. David himself doesn't get to make the choice. He's living a life of submission and obedience to God. God is the one whose hand decides who guides. That is, he's the one who decides who's going to be king. Not somebody else. Not Absalom. Not Absalom's men. But God does. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies, from them that persecute me. Verse 16, he says, make thy face to shine upon thy servant, save me for thy mercy's sake. Lord, I need to see your face. I need some light in this dark time. A shining face. I need your mercy. He's crying out that God would preserve him and his kingdom. And he's pleading on the basis of mercy. And when you're dealing with the idea of mercy, you're dealing with the idea of God giving us what we don't deserve. It's not legalism, is it? That is, that David deserved to be king. It's not that at all. It's mercy. He's pleading for God to protect him on the basis of God's mercy. Now, you know this, don't you already? That God delights in extending mercy. He really does. He delights in giving us what we do not deserve and not giving us what we do deserve. And on the basis of mercy, he's crying out. He said in verse 17, let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, not David, but let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Listen, let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Talking about Absalom, those who have sided with him in rebellion against David. He goes on to verse 19. He says, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee, before the sons of men. That is, the goodness of God, ladies and gentlemen, is stored up. And it's stored up the goodness of God for those who fear and trust God. That's what David is doing. I'm trying to describe to us how it is that he operated, why he was a conqueror. The reason why is because in the middle of all of this, he's trusting God. He uses the idea of fearing God, and it's a cousin to trusting God. That is, they go together. Fearing God means this. Fearing God means that I'm more concerned about what God says than I'm about what anybody else says. The fear of man is a snare to the soul. But the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And ladies and gentlemen, this man, David, is a wise man. The reason why is because he's much more concerned about what God is saying than he is about what Absalom is saying, or about what Absalom's army is saying, or what Absalom's counselors are saying, or what those who rebelled and turned away from David to follow after Absalom. Some of his most trusted advisors have turned away from David to follow after Absalom. And here's what he's saying. He said, I'm more concerned, God, about what you say than what any of them say. That's the fear of God. The fear of God is more concerned about what God is saying than we are about what anybody else is saying. And ladies and gentlemen, responding in obedience to what God is saying and not what others are saying. And he is, ladies and gentlemen, fearing God, and he's trusting God, trusting God's ways. And he said God has laid up goodness for those who do that. That is, who trust him. And that is, trust him in the sight of all the sons of men. Not yielding to and trusting in others, but in him. Now, you know this, don't you? David has found out something that all of us probably have learned as well, and that as a people are not all that trustworthy. You say, how do you know that? Well, his own son is trying to dethrone him. His own counselors that used to be rallied around him have abandoned him to follow after Absalom. Some of his own military and army has turned to Absalom and turned away from him. So he's discovered this truth, and that is that there are many times, there are many people that you simply cannot count on. That is, there are those that you can't trust in. But you can trust God. You can always trust in him. He's always trustworthy. He never says anything wrong. He never does anything wrong. Everything that he says and does is always right. You can trust him completely. And that's how David is living through his life. There's a man of faith, or a man that's just trusting in God. He goes on in verse 20, he says, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. He's talking about those, ladies and gentlemen, who fear God and who trust God. That is, that God hides them. The idea is he hides them in a secret place where his presence protects them from the proud, arrogant people, in David's case, that are trying to dethrone him from the throne. God is protecting. He's hid him in a secret place so he can protect him from those who are proud and from those, ladies and gentlemen, who are using their tongues to stir up strife against him and try to destroy his reign over them. Oh, listen, he just breaks out in praise. He said, blessed be the Lord. For he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. God has taken me to a place, a strong city, and God has protected me, showed me his kindness. He's worshiping him. For I said in my haste, David did, I'm cut off from before thine eyes. That is, in his haste, in the middle of all this struggle, he's saying, God, you can't see me. You're not looking at me. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication. When I cried unto thee, there was a time when David was saying, God, do you even see me? Many of you hid your eyes from me. In the darkness of the day, in the strife that he was going through, as Absalom is mounting his forces and David is having to flee from Jerusalem, there is that time when he's saying, God, I don't even know that you see me anymore. Listen, you might know a little bit about what that feels like or what that seems to be like. Maybe there's times in your life, and maybe you're in a dark time right now where you wonder, does God even see me? Is God even looking at what I'm going through? Is he? And then David said, nevertheless, even though I felt that way, you heard me. Oh, when I cried out, I was wondering when you even saw me, and I was just crying out to you. And God, you did. You heard me cry out to you. Oh, love the Lord. Verse 23, hey, saints, love the Lord, for the Lord preserves the faithful, and he plenteously rewardeth the proud doer. He sure does. Hey, be of good courage. Be courageous. Don't fall away in fear, but be courageous, and he'll strengthen your heart. All of you who hope in the Lord, this is David speaking, giving us insight, ladies and gentlemen, into how it is that he was able to be a conqueror in the middle of the rebellion of Absalom against him, giving us some insight into what it means to live by faith, to walk by faith, as the writer of Hebrews tells us that David did, and he did. He sure did. Now, the reason why that David was going through this rebellion against Absalom is because of the fact that he had sinned so greatly whenever he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and she conceived a child. And the Bible tells us that he had her husband Uriah, brought him back home from the battlefield, and thought that he would go and be with his wife, trying to cover up his sin. And they didn't work, and finally it all came out whenever this man named Nathan the prophet came to him and told him a little story. It was about a year later, many Bible scholars believe, somewhere around a year later, that Nathan came to David and told him the story about the man who had one little lamb that became like a family pet, and a visitor came, somebody important came, and he wanted to have a nice meal for them. And so his neighbor, who had all of these sheep, who had this friend come and trying to have a nice meal, came to his neighbor's house who had one little lamb that was like a pet to them, and took his lamb and killed it and fed it to his guest. And of course, they were all sad, and David heard that story, and he said, if I find out who that guy is, the one who took that one little lamb when he had a whole flock of lambs, then I'm going to take care of him, I'm going to execute justice upon him. And Nathan said to him, David, you are the man. You're the man. That's what you did. And that is, you took this man, had one wife that he loved very much, and you took his wife. And then you took his life. You're the man. But ladies and gentlemen, David knew that the reason why that all this trouble that was going on in his house was the consequence of his sin. And so for that reason, we have Psalm 32 following upon the rebellion of Absalom. Because even in the middle of that, David trusted in God. Here's what he wrote. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. As David is considering himself at this point, he's writing and he's saying that he is a man who's been blessed. And the reason why he's a blessed man, the reason why God keeps blessing him is because God has forgiven his transgression. David stepped over a boundary line that God said you not to step over, yet God forgave him. God covered his sin. He goes on and he explains what that forgiveness is like. He says in verse number 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. In other words, the Bible is saying the man who's blessed is this man in which God has removed his iniquity. That little word impute there is sort of an accounting word. And it's the idea that you have a ledger with all of your assets and all of your debts on one side. And on this side, David has his debt, his sin. He has sinned against God. And the Bible says here that God no longer imputes. When forgiveness comes, that means God no longer imputes our sin to us anymore. In other words, it's not on the ledger anymore. When God looks at the accounting books, it's not there. That's forgiveness. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me really happy. And the reason why is because as a sinner who's turned to Christ, received the grace of God, the mercy of God, and has been forgiven, I'm glad to know that God does not keep my sin on the ledger just in case he wants to hold it against me again sometime. And you ought to be rejoicing about that as well. Instead of imputing sin, the Bible says that he imputes to us, he places on our ledger the righteousness of Christ. He accounts us as righteous in his sight. Not my righteousness, not yours, but his righteousness. The Bible says there's not any guile in his spirit anymore. And the reason why is because of forgiveness. When God forgives somebody, he removes the transgression from off the books. And he removes the guile. Washes us clean on the inside. No more guile. He describes what it was like getting to that point in verse 3. He said, when I kept silence, that is before I turned to God and confessed his sin, when I was silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He said, prior to that, that is during that time period, ladies and gentlemen, in which David wasn't getting honest with God about it, during that time period, he describes this roaring on the inside of his heart, his soul, this constant roaring inside of him. So much so that it affected him physically. He was affected emotionally, and he was affected physically. For day and night, he said, thy hand was heavy upon me. The heavy hand of God, the convicting hand of God upon him. That is the guilt that he felt, the heavy hand that was upon him. He said, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Everything dried up on the inside of me. The reason why is because of David's sin. Adultery and murder and all that he had done, taking away a man's wife and his life. And he said, on the inside, I was as dry as I could be. You know what it is? God's convicting hand. Remember that in your life? I certainly remember it in my life, ladies and gentlemen. When I got saved, God's convicting hand that brought me to the point of salvation. I remember the emptiness, the dryness, the misery on the inside. And from time to time since then, when I've sinned against God, I can recount the times where God convicted my heart as well. The heavy hand of God was upon him. Dryness on the inside. But then something happened. Verse 5, he said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity I haven't hid, but I've acknowledged it. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And listen, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You know what David did? He just got right with God, didn't he? Now here's what he did. It's simple. And that is, he trusted God. He simply took all of his sin and all of his iniquity that he committed. And he just got honest with God about it. And he just confessed it all to him. That's all he did. He had nothing else. In Psalm 51, you can read about how he cried out for mercy, that God would forgive him, wash him, cleanse him, restore him. And do you know that according to his own testimony here in Psalm 32, he did? He did exactly that. He trusted God. He not only trusted God, ladies and gentlemen, with the rebellion against him, but he also took and trusted God with the corruption within him. And he laid it before the Lord, confessed and surrendered it all to him. And God completely forgave him. Forgiveness of God is so complete. Now, you ought to know this. That is, all of us tend to be a little bit legalistic at times. But there's nothing, ladies and gentlemen, about the forgiveness of God that tends to our form of legalism. The reason why is because God legally removes all of our iniquity when he forgives us. He wipes it off the book. There's nothing, there's no condemnation. There's no legal justice or condemnation against those who have been forgiven. That's the reason why, if you're saved, you can rejoice today that your sin has been completely forgiven, taken off the books. You say, well, do I stand before God one of these days? I sure hope God doesn't bring all of that up. Listen to me now. God's wiped it off the books. There's no legal standing against you. Hey, listen to me now. The justice against you has been satisfied. You say, I don't understand how that could be. It's called the cross. It's called Christ. It's his blood that was shed, his life that was poured out, his sacrifice that was accepted, his righteousness now that has been given to you freely, so that right now you stand before him, ladies and gentlemen, as though you had never sinned. Those of you that are saved, you stand before him as though you had never, ever sinned, wiped off the book. That's why David is rejoicing. That's why David is winning the victory. Ladies and gentlemen, it's because by faith he comes to him. It wasn't just, no doubt, probably with the sin with Bathsheba and her husband taking the wife and the life. But no doubt there's other areas of David's life that aren't even recorded in Scripture for us, where David had to get honest and confess things to God, just like we do in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he is. This is the key to David's victory. This is the key. The Bible says in verse number 6 of this same psalm, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. This is how the godly pray. This is how the godly act, ladies and gentlemen. And as they're honest with God about their sin, they're honest with God about those areas of their life that they confess to him, they're honest with him about it. Surely in the flood of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Unto who? The one that has been honest with God. Their sin has been forgiven. Hey, the floods will not come nigh or near to him. The flood being a symbol of the judgment of God. They are no longer under judgment. No longer. What a great blessing it is. Blessed is the man whose sin has been forgiven. David is no longer exposed because of his sin. Here says in verse number 7, thou art my hiding place. You're my hiding place. You'll preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about. Surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And then notice verse 9, he said, I'll be not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouths must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near under these. Talking about the mule and the horse. Don't be either one. The horse is the one that's always leaping forward. The mule is the one that's always holding back. Don't be either one. Don't move too fast. Don't move too slow. Oh, indeed not. David certainly knew how that was. Ladies and gentlemen, just wait on God. That's his point. And let God be your deliverer. And he was. He says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Listen to this. But he that trusteth in the Lord. It's going to be a favorite verse. He that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Those who operate by faith and trust him are surrounded by mercy. God just giving to David what he didn't deserve. He's not giving him what he does deserve. He's surrounded by God's mercy. And so he concludes in verse 11 in this song. It said, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. If you're right with God, if you're righteous, be glad and rejoice. As a matter of fact, he said you ought to shout for joy, all of you who are upright in heart. How could a man like David, who did the terrible things David did, be so blessed? Victory after victory. Conquering. Conquest after conquest. How could it be? Ladies and gentlemen, it's because of forgiveness. God's merciful, gracious, glorious forgiveness. Hey, listen. The key to David's life and victory is forgiveness. That's it. He deserved nothing but judgment and wrath. But God forgave him and gave him the victory. Now listen. As sinners, whose sin is just as bad as his. You say, well, my sin can't be just as bad as his. But in the sight of God, it is. So I've never murdered anyone, but if you've ever been bitter towards somebody or hated them without a cause, Jesus said we're just as guilty. You say, I've never taken somebody's wife, never done something like that. But the Bible says if we lust with an adulterous heart, we're just as guilty. The Bible says if we offend just in one point, we're guilty of the whole thing. While there's a difference in the consequences of sin, there's no difference in the level of guilt that all of us carry. And so for that reason, we ought to rejoice in forgiveness. God forgives. He forgave David. And that's the key to his victory. In his conquest. If you want to live in victory, then listen, you got to walk by faith. You ready for this? And I'm done. You got to walk by faith. Listen to what God is saying, not man. Listen to God and obey him. Quit listening to the uninformed tongues of humanity and listen to what God is saying. Not only walk by faith, but walk in forgiveness. Just confess it to God. Lay it before him. Surrender it to him. Listen to me now. This merciful, gracious God will completely forgive you, restore you, and bless you. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. God, I pray that you'd operate upon our hearts, work your work in our lives. Thank you for David, the example that he is for us, set up as an example for us. Father, us, Lord, who are also set aside as kings and priests to you, the ones that you've anointed with your spirit like you did David, that you want to use for your glory. God, I thank you for that. You've made us that. And you've done it in Christ. Father, we can live a victorious Christian life, that we can be more than conquerors through him that loved us. So I thank you for teaching us, Lord, and helping us learn how to walk in victory so that we can become everything you want us to be. Would you bless everyone here? Those that are lost, I pray that you save them today. And God, I pray for your people that you teach us, Lord. God, teach us how to walk by faith and how to walk in forgiveness. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.